The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to turn to Exodus 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew back or somewhere close by. And if you don't have one of your own, we'd love to give you one as a gift at the info table after the service. Exodus 2, verse 1 through 22. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thanks, Audra. Good morning. Hope you're well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Park Church. Excited to get into Exodus chapter 2 with you. Before I do, we're going to pray. One of the things that as we were praying this morning, I was just overwhelmed with this just awareness of this reality that God is here. He's actually with us. That Jesus is with us. He promised he would be. Before he ascended to heaven, he said, "I'm going to be with you all the time, even to the end of the age." And he is. He was with you this morning as you were getting up. He's with us right now. He'll be with you this afternoon. And he'll also be with you a week from now and 2 months from now and 10 years from now. He's with us. And so we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken us to that reality as we spend time in his word this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, and thank you for being with us. So Spirit of Christ, would you empower today, this morning, in this moment right now, awaken us to the reality that you are here. This God that we read about, that we're seeing do marvelous, powerful things throughout the history of the world, that you're actually with us, you're actually dwelling among us, that you're actually dwelling within your children this morning. So Spirit, would you awaken us to that reality that we wouldn't just go through motions today, but that we would spend time with you, that you would speak not kind of like over us, but into the depths of our hearts today in ways that would lead to, for some, just a fresh joy in you as our Redeemer, our Deliverer. For others, that you would awaken their hearts to the power that you have to redeem us from darkness and to bring us into your love. Would you work all around this room to speak to our hearts and lead us into the love and to deliver us out, to draw us out of the darkness for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I want to teach you a word. Some of you might be familiar with it. It is stratigraphy. Okay, I didn't say strategery. That was a SNL skit from 2000, making fun of Bush and Gore. That was amazing. You have to watch it. Like, main takeaway. Takeaway number one: watch the SNL skit about Bush and Gore from 2000. Fantastic. But the word is stratigraphy, which is an archaeological term talking about the studying of the layering of civilizations throughout history. And so here's what happens as kind of history moves on. A society, a civilization establishes itself. After a while, it crumbles. And then later, kind of civilizations build themselves on top of the ruins of previous civilizations. So that doesn't exist as much in the U.S. as it would in places in the Near East. But it's a really popular, common thing in archaeological study in the Near East. I remember 12 years ago, my wife and I were in Israel, and we saw and got to kind of like see this place called Tel Megiddo, okay? Tel Megiddo. And Megiddo is the name of an area or a town, and Tel Megiddo, the word tel is talking about a mound of dirt where there are layers upon layers upon layers of civilizations built up on top of each other over history. And so Megiddo is a civilization that's like 4,000 years old or older. And there are over 26 layers of civilization on this one tell. Like, it just kind of built itself on top of each other generation after generation and kind of like movement after movement. And so it's this mountain. And so they do these excavation works where they're digging in and they're kind of looking at these different layers. And in each layer, you see this its own life, kind of its own experience. There are buildings and there are roads and there are walkways and there are artifacts and there are evidences of the way people lived in that generation. But then you can go and dig a little deeper and you're going to see something else. You're going to see something deeper, something like with a whole new way of life. And the reason why I want to share that with you is because I actually feel like Exodus chapter 2 is its own sort of like tell. Exodus chapter 2 is a chapter in the Bible that is so thick with meaning, like layer upon layer upon layer of meaning in a way that's really breathtaking and in some sense overwhelming, where you see kind of a surface level what's happening in the story, but as you dig deeper, there are so many layers. And so as I was preparing for the sermon for this morning, I was kind of overwhelmed with like, how do I even do this? Like, there's just so much happening in this. And so I'm not going to try to uncover all the layers. I'm going to focus on one layer. And so here's what's happening. There's the surface story of what's happening in Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to talk about that surface story. And it's a story of the birth of a man named Moses. And as the story unfolds, this Moses is going to be delivered from this judgment, and he's going to be kind of brought out into the wilderness where God will call him back to Egypt as the one who's going to deliver his people Israel. That's the surface. That's what you're going to see right on the top of the text. There are some more layers that are happening. Underneath that layer, there's also this really powerful theme where you're going to see Moses foreshadowing the whole experience of the people of Israel. So what's happening is Moses' experience as a baby and through his life in this one chapter is going to show us something about what's going to happen for the people of Israel, that they're experiencing judgment and death all around them. They will be delivered out of the water, just like Moses is going to go through the Nile River. They're going to come through the Red Sea. They're going to go out, driven out by Pharaoh, out into the wilderness where they'll be for 40 years. Moses is going to be in the wilderness for 40 years in his life. And then God is going to enter into a covenant with his people, just like Moses is going to enter into a covenant with this wife Zipporah at the end of this chapter. It's a powerful theme, and you're seeing Moses as the representative of his people, one who actually is foreshadowing the themes that are happening. That's another layer. There you go. Spend some time thinking about it. We're not going to talk about it anymore. Another layer is this whole idea of new creation, a whole new creation. So what's happening isn't just a foreshadowing, another kind of like technical word. Moses' life is recapitulating. It's living again. It's telling the story again that Genesis already told. And Genesis told the story of a God who looks on everything he made and he says, it's really, really good. Moses' mom is going to look at Moses and going to use that phrase in Hebrew. She saw him and he was really good. And this idea of this new creation that's happening. And then Moses is going to be placed in the midst of all this judgment and all this chaos as the waters are destroying the people. He's going to be placed in this box. And the Hebrew word that's used for box is the Hebrew word that's used for the ark of the Genesis 6, 7, 8 of Noah's ark. It's the only other place in the whole Bible the word ark is going to be used. It's used when Noah is delivered from the waters of the judgment of the flood in Genesis. And when he's brought out, delivered from that judgment and brought as this kind of the one who leads people into a whole new creation. And so Moses is then prefigured as this one who's going to be leading people to this whole new work that God's doing to redeem the whole world. It's beautiful. We'll see it a couple places as it works itself out, but we're not going to focus on that layer either. Now, the layer we're going to focus on is this layer of God's provision of a deliverer. God's provision of a deliverer, that Moses in this passage is presented as the one who God is providing to deliver his people, to draw them out of darkness and to draw them into his covenant love. That Moses is the deliverer through whom God is going to draw his people out of darkness and into his covenant love. And he exists in the story of the world. He exists as a real figure in history to show us something about Jesus Christ, about what Jesus has done as God provides Jesus for us to draw us out of the darkness and into his covenant love. And so my outline is going to focus on those, on that layer. But there are other layers. And so what I want to say is, as we preach through this series, one of the things we want to do is we want you to understand the story, the whole story. And we can focus on aspects of the story. We can draw your attention to certain things, and we can bring the story to bear in ways that matter for your life today, here, and now. And we want to do that, and we'll do that. But there's so much more happening. The meaning in this story is so thick. And so what we want to do is we want to embed into your heart the story itself, so that as you continue to live your life, the power of this story in Exodus will continue to shape you and reshape you, and God will meet you through the story itself throughout the rest of your life. And so we want to encourage you, take time. We provided that notebook to give you space to study the text more, to study the passage more. Spend more time in it, because the meaning in this passage and the significance of this passage is so powerful. But today, this morning, I want to focus on what it means that God has provided for us a deliverer, one who has drawn us out of darkness and is drawing us into his covenant love. And so the way the story is going to work in this chapter, there's really three scenes, three kind of areas, and we'll focus on a kind of a header for each of these. But in the beginning, you're going to see Moses' birth and what's happening around his birth. And that's going to go from his birth to kind of like young child area. And then it's going to fast forward to about when he's 40 years old. In verse 11, he's now 40 years old. And there's going to be like a two-day scene that's happening when he's 40 years old. And then he's going to leave Egypt, and he's going to go into this place called Midian. And by the end of the chapter, by the time chapter 3 opens up, he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And so you're going to see this kind of like his birth, this little moment when he's 40, and then it's going to kind of like fly through the next 40 years, and he's going to be 80 when this chapter ends, okay? Now, if I told you, you're an 80-year-old, and I'm like, hey, tell me your story. You got 2 minutes. Go. You know, what are you going to talk about? Like, what are the things you would choose to say about your story if you said, hey, you got 3 minutes to share a little bit of your story over the course of 80 years? And Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares with us these moments in his life because these moments frame for us an understanding of what God is doing to provide for us and for humanity a deliverer. And so the first thing I want us to see is that God's deliverer was born into the darkness to draw us out of the darkness. God's deliverer was born into the darkness in order to draw us out of the darkness. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. Before we do, if you weren't here last week or if you're not familiar with the story, what's happening around this story as this scene opens up is the people of Israel is this massive people group, a couple million people that exist inside of the kingdom of Egypt. Under the authority of Pharaoh, and the particular Pharaoh that's ruling right now is evil. He's a tyrant, and he is all about his own power at the expense of others. We saw that in chapter 1. And he has enslaved the people of Israel. He has oppressed the people of Israel. He has afflicted them with overwhelming, ruthless work and burdens. And now he has instituted a nationwide decree that every baby Hebrew boy that is born should be cast into the Nile River and drown. And so that's what's happening right now. For the people of Israel, when they have a baby boy, a couple million people, so I don't know what their kind of like birth rate at that point would be, but every time a baby boy is born, any Egyptian that finds that baby boy is supposed to take the baby boy from their family, abduct the child, throw the child into the Nile River, and drown them. It's one of the most devastating scenes in all of the Bible. At this point, it is one of the most sadistic and heinous acts of evil by any human throughout any point in history ever. And it is kind of permeating this scene of darkness and this scene of pain. And it's into that scene that God sends his deliverer. Look at verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. That was, Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. This is one of the tribes of Israel. This is going to become very important later in the story, because it's from the tribe of Levi that God is kind of building what we call the priesthood, which is the people that are mediating the presence of God between the people. The priests were to represent God to the people and the people to God. And so this child that's born is going to be kind of the first of his kind of these priests that are representing God to the people and representing the people to God. Moses is a Levite and he is a priest. He is a representative of the people, a mediator between God and the people. Look at verse 2. It says, now the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, literally, when she saw him, it was good. She hid him for 3 months. Now you're beginning to see this sense that God's in the business right now of building a whole new creation. There's this beautiful, awesome creation that was good, and because of human rebellion, it has spiraled and decayed into absolute darkness. And now God is in Moses bringing up this new creation, this new experience of his goodness through Moses, this deliverer that's to come. And when she sees the child that it's good, she hid him for 3 months. So the idea is she takes him, and because something about her own faith, in fact, Hebrews 11 is going to draw attention to the faith of Moses' parents to hide him because their trust that God had promised to restore the world through them. And so they see this child, they see that he's good, and in faith they hide him, and they don't reveal him, and they work as hard as they can to conceal him. And something happens when he's about 3 months old that for some reason it's now impossible to keep him hidden. And I don't know if you have children, they just become increasingly hard to hide. Not that I've ever tried to hide my children, never. But it's harder. So here's what happened. She hides their child. When he's 3, she can't hide him any longer. Look at verse 3. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket, or she made for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And all the details around this are absolutely drawing your attention to the ark, to Noah's ark. They're using papyrus reeds from the river, and they're using these materials to build this little boat, this little basket that's called, in Hebrew, ark. She's building an ark. It's the same exact word that's used for the ark, Noah's ark, and it's the only place that's used. It's here and there, only place in the Bible. And the whole idea is, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this darkness, God is going to, through this child, lead to a whole new creation, a whole new experience, through this deliverance and this ark that spares Moses from judgment and leads him as the leader of a whole new thing that God's doing. And so look at the passage. Look at what happens. So she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister, we're going to find out later that her name is Miriam, his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river with her young women, while her young women walked beside her. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Now, a couple things about this scene. Just want you to feel what's happening. Children are dying. Children are dying. Like, devastation everywhere. And this mother in faith is protecting her child, but now it's impossible for her to conceal him any longer. And so she does put him in the Nile River, but she puts him in this ark that she has crafted, and she puts him in the ark, and the ark goes down the river. And meanwhile, his sister, who's somewhere between like 10, 15 years old, is going along the riverbank watching. I don't know if you've seen Prince of Egypt, you know, Miriam, you know what I'm talking about? So that part happened. The chariot race didn't happen. Sorry. No chariot races. There actually is a chariot race in the story. It's just not like a fun, funny one. It's really a bad chariot race that happens later. So Prince of Egypt, there's not much that's that common. But this part is. So Miriam's watching, you know, and some songs happening in the background about deliver us. And then the baby floats. And who does it come to? Pharaoh's daughter, the Pharaoh who had decreed the death, the murder, the slaughter of children, the Pharaoh responsible for this infanticide. And it comes to this daughter, and you're like, what's going to happen here? And it's like this scene from a movie. The baby comes, she notices it, and as she lifts it up, it starts crying. And like, you can just feel it. When it starts crying, like, her heart just, like, melts with compassion, which is, I think, in my opinion, one of the most counterintuitive things in the world. Because for me, when babies cry, like, it's not like you want to move towards them. That's like the time when you want to be like, no thanks. But for some reason, among human beings, normal, emotionally healthy ones, crying babies yield compassion, you know, and that's what's happening right now. It doesn't make sense to me, but I know it happens for normal people. So the baby's crying and she has compassion. Now, here's what I do know. That this idea of a baby crying and then her responding with compassion is beginning to help us see something about God. Because at the end of this chapter, the people of Israel begin to cry out, and God hears their cry and responds with compassion. And so Pharaoh's daughter is beginning to show us, of all the characters that you'd imagine this from, it's not her. She's beginning to show us what God is like, a God who hears our cry, does not run away from us, but moves towards us with compassion, with love. And it's Pharaoh's daughter showing it. It's a really surprising and very stunning, stunning scene. And then you see it kind of continue to unfold in a way that's breathtaking. Well, then his sister, this is the baby's big sister, says to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And this is bold. You have this Hebrew girl that's going up to Pharaoh's daughter. And with this bold request, like, she is strategic, she is wise, she is bold, she is courageous, she has this faith. She's paying attention. She knows exactly what she's doing. And she goes up to Pharaoh's daughter, who she's seeing as having compassion on her baby brother, and she says, "I have an idea. Hey, don't you think it would be good for me to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby for you, since after all, the baby is a Hebrew baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Moses, baby Moses' mom, the sister, goes and gets the mom and says, "Pharaoh found her, Pharaoh's daughter found her, found him, had compassion on him, and she's going to let you nurse your baby." And so she comes, Moses' mom comes, and Pharaoh's daughter says, they call the mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, verse 9, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. This is breathtaking. In one moment, this mother, who's protected her baby for 3 months with all these fears and all these pressures, trusting God, hope against all hopes, puts her baby in the river in a little basket and floats it away. And a couple hours later, she's nursing her baby and getting paid for it. You know, like... That's what happened. It's amazing. God's care in the midst of all of this darkness, his attention, his power, his ability to work and to bring nurture to this child, where this child will actually grow up aware of his Hebrew identity. He will grow up with awareness that he is of the people of Israel. And then the story moves on. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. It's hard to tell how old he was at this point. But she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The name Moses means to draw out, to draw out. And this Moses came through the water and was delivered through the water, and Pharaoh's daughter adopts him as her son and draws him out of the water, which is going to show us, Pharaoh's daughter is showing us something about what God is doing for the people of Israel to draw them out of the water and to call them his child, and what God is doing for all of the world to draw us out of the darkness and to make us his beloved children. What's stunning about the scene is the fact that God is using the most surprising people to accomplish his purposes. He is using the socially weak to outwit the socially strong. He's using the overlooked to overthrow the people in positions of power. He is using these women who Pharaoh had said in chapter 1 that we need to kill the baby boys because he did not perceive the women as a threat. And yet God just subverts that with such power and such irony and such significance that he's showing that he uses the people that the world doesn't look at, the people that the world is overlooking. They are the key people through whom he accomplishes his work to turn everything upside down. Like, the people in power are overthrown by the people without power. And at the end, it's these women that are revered and that are honored in this text. And it is Pharaoh who tried to exercise his power that is humbled and outwitted. And it is a powerful, powerful theme that we'll see, that God uses the weak to confound the wise. He uses the humble to bring down the proud. He uses the things that are base and the things that seem foolish to confound all the kind of systems of strength and wisdom in this world, that God is using powerfully, beautifully, the weak to show his strength, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And then at the core, it comes to this main theme where he's drawing Moses out of the darkness. Or Moses is born into the darkness and he's drawn out. And this brings us to this major theme of God's intention to draw us out of the darkness. That God has sent to us a deliverer, a savior, a redeemer, in order to draw us out. And in Exodus, these words, salvation and redemption, they're first used in the story of Exodus. This concept of deliverance, redemption, salvation is so significant. And it really stands at the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. To actually be somebody that says, I need salvation, I need deliverance, I need redemption or freedom. I need somebody outside of me to deliver me, save me, redeem me. And yet I would say it's really hard for us today in our day and age to be honest about where we actually see the need for deliverance. Like we talk about being saved and we talk about redeemed and our Redeemer, but do you really feel like you need to be drawn out of anything? Do you really feel like there's any amount of darkness outside of you or within you that you need salvation from? One of the things you'll see throughout this story and really throughout the whole Bible is the Bible will make it very clear that the people of Israel weren't better than the Egyptians. In fact, in Joshua and in Ezekiel, it's going to use phrases to talk about the people of God that show that they were worshiping and putting their eyes on what the word calls detestable things, and they were worshiping the gods of Egypt, and they continued to worship the gods of Egypt, not just while they're in Egypt, but while they're in the wilderness, while they're in the promised land, they continued to worship the gods of Egypt. They weren't more worthy. There was darkness outside of them, but there's also darkness inside of them. And the same is true today. And so I want to ask you that question. Where do you see the darkness outside of you from which the world needs deliverance? And where do you see the darkness inside of you from which you need deliverance? And my MO in life is not to think I need a deliverer. My MO is to try as hard as I can to save myself. And every time, this is like the cycle of my life. I could just walk you through like 4 years and tell you like the kind of like cycle that happens over and over for me of this sense of, I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I want to depend on you. And then all of a sudden, like, I got this. I got this. I got this. Until I don't. And then I need you, I need you. My propensity is always to rely on myself, not to think I need a deliverer outside of me, but to use my own strength and my own wisdom, which is not great, to try to actually deliver myself, to give myself this way to life, and it will never, ever work. It will always crush you. And so the foundation of Christianity is to actually just admit that, just to acknowledge I need a savior. I need deliverance. I cannot free myself from the darkness outside of me, and I cannot conquer the darkness inside of me. Culture is going to tell you, just dig deeper. Just dig deeper. The solution to your problems is deeper inside of yourself. And I would say, no, the problem, the source of the problem is deep inside yourself. And God loves you and has sent to you a deliverer to redeem you, to heal you, to free you, to draw you out of that bondage and that darkness, and to lead you into his love. And so where do you see the darkness? And if you ignore it, or if you try to deliver yourself, you will lose the beauty of what it means to be a child of God. There will be no joy, no true joy in Christianity until you get honest about the darkness outside of you and inside of you. And then you say, I need a deliverer. And good news, Jesus has come for that purpose, to save you from your sins. It's powerful what God is showing us in this passage. He provides a deliverer to draw us out. Secondly, God's deliverer sees us and intervenes to redeem us. I want you to look at this next passage, verse 11. Now, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. This is the Hebrew people. He's identifying with them, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating or striking a Hebrew, one of his people. The text is making it super clear that Moses is right now identifying himself with the Hebrews, not with the Egyptians. He's now 40 years old. He's grown up the majority of his life in the household of Pharaoh. And he looked this way and that, which is clear, like, is anybody watching me? Is anybody about to see what he's thinking about doing? Nobody's watching, seeing no one. He struck down the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. Now, there's a ton of debate. Should have he done it or not done it? I'm passing on it. There's different opinions. It's not the main point of what's happening. In fact, Acts chapter 7, hold on, for the record, if you're thinking about killing somebody out of vengeance, don't. You know, just clear. We're clear. Don't do that. But Acts chapter 7 is going to talk about him as one who saw his brother being afflicted and oppressed, and he defended him and vindicated him. He defended the oppressed, and he executed vengeance against him. So one of the things that's happening is he's actually showing us what God's going to do for his people. He will defend his people, he will deliver them out of the oppression, and he will judge the oppressor. God will strike down the Egyptians. Is it our job to strike down the enemies of God? Absolutely not. We were enemies of God. We want grace. We want grace for other people. But when people persist in their rebellion, God will execute vengeance. He absolutely will. And Moses is showing us what God will do to redeem and defend, but also to execute vengeance and justice. It's what he's doing. What's special about what Moses is doing here, and Hebrews 11 makes this really clear, is Moses is actually doing it at great personal cost. Let me read to you from Hebrews 11. This is the author of Hebrews reflecting on Exodus 2. He says, By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, 40 years old, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Doesn't say that in the passage, but he's implying it. He's interpreting it from the passage. He's saying he's refusing to be an Egyptian. He's identifying himself with the Hebrews. So he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, in this moment, trusted the reign of God, and he trusted the reign of God, just like the midwives did in chapter 1, more than he was afraid of Pharaoh, and he trusted that to actually be mistreated among the people of God was ultimately more glorious, more valuable, a greater treasure was in store for somebody that rejected the temporary fleeting pleasures of Egypt in favor of the temporary suffering of the people of God. That he was willing to turn away from this comfort and to actually enter into the pain and to suffer because he thought this is the greater treasure, because he believed that there's a God who is building a better kingdom. And the pathway to that kingdom is not the pathway of storing up treasure for yourself and storing up comfort for yourself and storing up glory for yourself and affection for yourself and storing up your own kingdom like Pharaoh. Moses could have hung out there. He could have hung out in Egypt and been fine until Egypt was judged. And instead, because of his faith in God, he rejected that life of pursuing his own kingdom and his own comfort, and he was willing to suffer alongside the people of God because he was looking for a better kingdom, and he trusted that God would provide it. And there's that call for us. Do we continue to try to build the kingdom of Egypt in our own? Now, we want to love our city and do good in our city and do good work for the good of our city. That's not building the kingdom of Egypt. That's representing the kingdom of God. When you're building the kingdom of Egypt is when you're building your own work or your own life, your own societies that lift yourself up against others. That where you're trying to get to the top and get to the top and get to the top, and the people at the top will ultimately be at the bottom. And the people that will right now sacrifice that and say, I'm willing to approach this world as a servant of the world and lay my life down, no matter what that might cost. Those are the people that God exalts and brings into his kingdom. And that's what Jesus has done for us. That Jesus did not consider the glory of God something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't consider his might and his power he had as the Son of God to be used to actually oppress people, but he laid aside that comfort, he laid aside that glory, and he entered into the darkness, into the pain, and he intervened in our life. I love this passage. It says on three occasions that Moses saw. Moses saw the pain of these people, his people, and he moved towards them to intervene. Like Jesus sees, he sees you. Jesus sees you. He sees the pain. He sees the darkness. He sees the brokenness. He sees the pain outside of you and the pain inside of you. And he moves towards you to intervene, to defend, to deliver, and ultimately to bring justice. But the way he brought justice is not the way anybody would have expected. He did it at his own personal cost. And instead of destroying the enemies, he laid down his life for his enemies. He suffered his own death, his own loss for us. And Moses is giving us a picture of this God who delivers us, who sees us and moves towards us. I want to encourage you, God sees you. He really does. He sees you. He sees the things that you're struggling with in your own heart. He sees your anxieties and your fears. He sees your insecurities and your guilt and your shame. He sees your weariness and your loneliness. He sees your depression. He sees your exhaustion. He sees you. And when he sees you, he moves towards you. He moves towards you to meet you in the darkness and to deliver you out of it. And this is what Moses is showing us. Acts 7 is going to talk about Moses as this one whom God had appointed to be both redeemer and to be one that would represent them before God, this giver of the law, one that would draw them into the presence of God. And this is what Jesus is doing all around us, even right now, that Jesus wants to meet with you now, to come into that place and to meet with you there and to deliver you out of it. And he did that sacrificially on the cross. But I want us to see this last piece briefly of what happens when Moses then, he gets caught, finds out that it's known, what he did has become known, and so even the Hebrew people are rejecting him, and now Pharaoh's trying to kill him because Moses has gone from like an Egyptian that used to be a Hebrew to now he's like, oh, he's a powerful, educated, sharp Hebrew that just killed an Egyptian to defend his people. Now Moses is a huge threat. He's the most significant threat to Pharaoh's kingdom. Somebody from his own household that is now against the Egyptians for the Hebrew people. And so Pharaoh drives Moses out of the land of Egypt, into the wilderness where he stays for 40 years, again, showing us something about what the people are going to go through. But look at me with what happens. It says, but Moses, verse 15, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. The land of Midian is in the wilderness east of Egypt. He stayed in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Now, just quick cue for you. Anytime you see a well show up in the Bible, something interesting is going to happen with a man and a woman. It's just like, I'm serious. It's called a type scene. It's like you're supposed to get, oh, like a well, Moses at a well, where are the ladies? You know, like something's going to happen. And it totally does, but it happens. It happens for Abraham's son Isaac. It happens for Jacob. It's going to happen in a lot of cases throughout history where something's going to happen around this well. And it does. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. He was a shepherd. Now, these other shepherds came, and they drove them away. They attacked these women, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. He delivered them from this enemy, these attackers, and then he nourished them. He watered their flock, actually gave them nourishment and provision. And when they came home to their father, Reuel, who's later going to be called Jethro, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. And this is funny. The father says, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. He's like, he's a keeper. You know, like he protected you from a bunch of shepherds, strong, courageous. He provided water for you, like compassionate, caring, like no man's drawing water from wells there. They're like, what are you doing? Bring him. And so they get Moses and they bring him. And it says, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And I'm like, I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now there's a lot happening, but I just want you to see one thing. When Moses has been drawn out of the water and he's come out into the wilderness. He then meets this group of women, and he is courageous and strong and uses his strength to actually bring deliverance and salvation to them. And then he leads them to this water that gives them life for them and for all of their flock. And then he leads them back to their father, where he enters into a covenant relationship with one of these daughters, Zipporah. And it is a beautiful picture of what's going to happen for Israel, and it's a beautiful picture of what's going to happen for all of us who will trust in Jesus. That God is drawing people out of the darkness, defeating our enemies, leading us to streams of living water, and bringing us into covenant love, where we experience joy and love and rest and intimacy, where we're known and cared for and seen. We have security and peace and hope and joy in this covenant relationship with God. That this experience of Moses delivering these women, bringing them into the house of their father, giving them life-giving water, and then entering into covenant with them was what God is in the business of doing right now. That God is in the business in this world of intervening into the darkness, delivering people from the darkness, and leading us to life and joy in relationship with him as his beloved children. This is what God is doing. It's what Exodus is all about, that God is drawing us out of the darkness to draw us into his covenant love. And it's what this world is about, God's mission to redeem people from the darkness and bring us into the joy of being his children and his family, to be the joy of being inside this church, the bride of Christ. That's what God is doing, and to be a part of that, to know that kind of love gives life forever. Let's pray. Father, we come right now and we ask for mercy and grace. All around this room, there are people that have come in experiencing all different kinds of darkness, all different kinds of difficulty, challenges outside of them and challenges inside of them. And I pray for your children, for those who know you, that you'd remind them that you see them, that you've moved toward them, that you've laid down your own life for them, and that we would be a people that are always taking our burdens, always taking the darkness, always taking our shame, always taking our weariness and just bringing it to you. Instead of trying to save ourselves and deliver ourselves and forge our own way to safety, that we just come to you, this deliverer who has come for us. And for those who don't know you, who have never known you, that still feel just burdened by the weights of life, burdened by the presence of guilt in their own life or shame in their own life, or just like incessant striving from which they cannot rid themselves, they cannot free themselves, they cannot unshackle themselves. Would you intervene right now? And would you cry out to sons and daughters around this room and draw them into your love, that you'd speak over them, I am your deliverer, I am your creator, I am your redeemer, I came to give you life. There's life in no other place but with me. And I've come to deliver you and to bring you into my love and to bring you into relationship with me. Father, would you deliver people from the dominion of darkness and transfer them into, bring them into the kingdom of your beloved Son? And would you overwhelm all of us with the glory and the beauty of Jesus, our deliverer, our redeemer, our savior, our king, and the lover of our souls? In Christ's name, amen.